Good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back once again. It's good to see each of you here. Appreciate your faithful attendance every night. I know it takes a lot of commitment when you have children. And I just want to remind you of something, that you are a rich church. You are blessed with young families and children, and that makes you wealthy. And I tried something the last time I had revivals, and I'm trying it again this time. I want to clarify a little bit. I'm not trying to bribe your children with candy, but it's very fascinating to find out what your children are actually hearing and picking up from a service. The youngest ones, the things they come and tell me that they heard us talk about. Never underestimate the value of what you're doing with your own family. And I realize that many of you came here with the idea of reaching out into the community as well. But never overlook your own family. It's a tremendous treasure that God has given to you. And my daughter and her husband are raising their family at a mission church in Newberry. I was there probably a year and a half or more ago when I was preaching, and I had brought some rocks, and I had some rocks up front. And my granddaughter, who was probably 4 years old at the time, looked at that and wondered what that was all about. But as children do, whatever children do during church, look at books and scribble on papers and whatever, she was sitting beside my wife and very busily doing whatever she was doing. And I was reading from the scriptures, and I came across the word stone. And my wife said, when I said stone, she repeated stone, and her head popped up, and she was all ears because she knew there were stones up front. So children can do more than one thing at a time, and that's great. As we get to be adults, sometimes it's really hard to focus on even one thing at a time. And so, anyway, blessings to you. It's a wonderful privilege to have children and to be able to train them up in the things of the Lord. Let's take time to stand up. You've been sitting for a little bit, and sing a couple verses of I'm Pressing on the Upward Way again. We'll start with the first verse. I'm pressing on the upward way, and then, which one did we sing last night? I didn't look in the book last night. Did we sing My Heart Has No Desire to Stay Where Doubts Arise, or did we sing I Want to Live Above the World? I think we sang I Want to Live Above the World. Let's sing the first two verses. My Heart Has No Desire to Stay is the second one. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've been taking time to look through the book of 1 John a bit. And the first evening, we talked about a trustworthy message. How can I trust what I hear? we find out that the message that God has for us is trustworthy. It's believable. And last night we talked about a genuine faith. And so that when I have come to put my confidence in this trustworthy message, then that faith makes changes, not only in my relationship with God, but in my relationship with people as well. And sometimes those are very difficult relationships. Tonight we're going to look at distractions. Let me see if I can. Yes, distractions that destroy confidence. Distractions that destroy confidence. So you can keep that in the back of your mind that that's where we're headed to. But I would like to start somewhere else for an introduction tonight, just because I think it does us good to think about questions. Questions help us to learn. And maybe part of our problem sometimes as people is we become so familiar with God's word or familiar with what we do in life that we stop asking questions. And then life becomes boring after that because we don't engage our minds anymore. And so the question I have for you tonight is going to be found in Daniel chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there. We're not staying there long. But this is our question for tonight. And I want to know what you think, because this is a real question asked by real people centuries ago. In Daniel chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, the setting here is that Daniel is in Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is the king, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants to know what, not only what the dream means, but he wants to know what the dream was. And he is requiring this of his wisest people. And they're feeling a bit frustrated because they don't feel like this is fair. And so they have some things to say. In verse 10 of chapter 2 in Daniel, the Chaldeans, the wise men, answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. You're being unreasonable." This is not a question that has an answer. Verse 11, "And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And so I said that this was a question asked by people centuries ago. It's not actually put in a question form. It's put in the form of a statement. But I'm wondering, I'm putting it to you in a question. I'm wondering, do you agree with these ancient wise men when they say that God does not live with human flesh? In their perspective, it was gods because they were heathen people. What do you think? Were these wise men right in that deity does not dwell with human flesh? They're from another world. Is that a fair question to ask you? I'm not trying to be tricky, honestly. From a heathen perspective, you know, if you want to communicate with deity, you need to do it by means of darkness, seances and that kind of thing. And those are terrible things to get involved with. But when we talk about the God of heaven, who created this entire universe, does he live with people? It's an important question for us to answer. It's an important question for us to know the answer to. We can go to the New Testament. So I'm going to chase you around here in the scriptures a little bit before we go to 1 John. So just bear with me a little bit. Let's go to the book of Matthew and Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And he is quoting prophecies given probably 400 years before, or something like that. And bringing this to mind and bringing it to bear on the birth of Jesus. So he quotes this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. The prophecy that Isaiah had given is this: Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A name of a child, God with us. Interesting. The wise men says deity does not dwell with human flesh, and yet here's a child that says God with us. And does that mean God is with us because that's the child's name? What about deranged people that claim to be God? You remember someone by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes? Way back in Jewish history, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Epiphanes part actually means God manifest. I am God, and I am here. Look at me. And he lived as if there was no God to give direction to his life. Terrible, evil man. Making a claim does not make it just so. That has been the case for lots of mentally deranged and spiritually evil people throughout history. People that claim to be God. But let's turn over to the book of John. John chapter 1. John is recounting some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That sounds a little bit like what we read in 1 John chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There was something different about this child who is named God with us. He was different. He was full of grace. He was full of truth. He was as the only begotten of the Father. So now as we go down a little bit further here, in John chapter 1, let's go slide all the way down to verse 38. There's an interesting opportunity here. Some of John the Baptist's disciples are having an interaction with Jesus himself. And let me just start at verse 35. "And again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?'" Now there is a good question. What if God gave you the opportunity to answer that question? What are you looking for? What do you want? What would you say? That's not like having a magic genie talk to you. That's God Himself. What do these disciples say? What do you want? You see what it says here? They said to Him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you live?" Is that what you would ask God if you had a question? One question you could ask God: where do you live? I find that fascinating. Where do you live? Does God live with people? Well, they're about to find out, aren't they? Where do you live? And He said to them, "Come and see." And so they came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. How do you like that? God has a physical address, and you can go to where He stays and spend the day with Him. Does God live with people? I think the answer is yes. Let's read a little further here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. A few pages back to Luke 24. This is at the end of Jesus' life. Matter of fact, it's after his death and it's after his resurrection. Only the disciples don't know yet that Jesus is risen from the dead. And a couple of these disciples are walking along the road to a little town called Emmaus. And Jesus joins up with them, only they don't know it's Jesus. And he's walking with them and talking with them. And in verse 29, let's back up a little further yet. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, or they gave him some pressure, and they said, abide with us, stay with us tonight, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent. And what does it say? What does it say?
He went in to tarry with them.
What does that mean? He went right into their house and they sat down. We know they sat down at the table together. Does God live with people?
Yes.
Absolutely he does. Absolutely. And Jesus' stay here in this earth was temporary. In John 14, we find that Jesus is preparing to leave. And this is what he says. In John 14 and verse 3, the disciples are a bit troubled at the thought of Jesus leaving. How is it now that this God that's living with us is going to be leaving? And he tells them not to be troubled. But in verse 3 he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that oh, not only does God live with people, God is inviting people to live with him. Let's not forget that. The God of the universe came and had a physical address on this planet, but he stayed for a short time and he was leaving. And in leaving, he said, I'm getting a place ready for you so that you can come to my house. Y'all about that? I think that should thrill our hearts. And so the disciples are still feeling troubled about this, because what's life going to be like after Jesus is not here anymore? And so Jesus talks to them down in verse 16 in chapter 14. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may. Can you see that one? What is it? I'm going to get you guys trained to answer me yet. He's going to stay forever. What a wonderful blessing. Jesus did not come to stay. Jesus came to accomplish his mission on earth. And his mission was to provide salvation for fallen mankind. But when his mission was over, he is at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. But he hasn't left us here like orphans. He said, I'm giving you someone to walk right beside you so that you won't be alone. And he is going to stay forever. God does live with people. Let's keep that in mind now. And this is where we're going to head as we finish up here. In 1 John, so let's go to 1 John and chapter 2 and just take a look at a few of these things that says here in the balance of the chapter that we didn't look at last night. We're talking about distractions that destroy confidence. And that confidence that I'm talking about is that abiding presence that we have, that relationship, that continuing, that ongoing relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, through the risen Christ. So let's take time to pick up here at verse 12. And John gives here in chapter 2 reasons why he's writing. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And so I don't think he's writing to the children that are sitting with parents necessarily, but to young believers. To young believers, the important thing that you need to know and stay focused on is the fact that you have been forgiven. And we talked about forgiveness on Wednesday night and how important that is to know that closeness that comes when there's forgiveness. Do you remember what it was like to be a child and to be mischievous during the day and to be mischievous enough that mom is finally exasperated and she says, okay, I'll let dad deal with it when he comes home. Do you remember those days? And then you wish that dad would never come home, like somehow the day will not end. Because when dad comes, then I need to face the music. I've been so mischievous that mom got frustrated with me. And dad is probably going to set the record straight. And it's not a pleasant thing. And I don't know, this is not a time to do a lesson on child discipline, probably. But just a little few moments to talk about that. Discipline, a bit of pain with a spanking, opens the heart for instruction. But it's not the time to send a child packing to their room. Now you go to your room and you think about it. And when you're ready, then you come down and you're ready to have a better attitude. That's not what discipline's all about. Because spanking is not like beating a child. Three swats on the behind, just enough to make the child cry and understand their wrongdoing. And then you wrap that child in their arms when they have a broken cry. You wrap that child in your arms. Do you remember what that's like? Did your mom and dad do that for you? It's over. I'm forgiven. And the relationship is back where it should be. My dad loves me. My mom loves me. And young Christian, the thing that you need to remember, though you may fail, is that God forgives. He may need to discipline, but God forgives. Don't ever forget that. What does he say here in verse 13? I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Those of you that are mature, those of you who had opportunity to walk a lifetime with God and to experience his faithfulness, there is only one way to get experience. And that is to live life. And if you choose to walk with God throughout life, you're going to know your Heavenly Father. That's a developed relationship. It's not something you can get any other way other than walking with him. I write unto you, young men, so you that are in the prime of life, because you have overcome the wicked one. Young people have a lot of energy. Young people face a lot of temptations as well. But God calls us to a life of victory. A life of defeat is not the life that God calls us to. Just because a young person is so subject to temptations doesn't mean that you need to live a life of failure and defeat. God wants us to experience victory. And so John is saying here, I'm writing to you young people because you know what it is to have victory and to live as an overcomer. And that should bring joy to your soul. And then he repeats himself again, and I don't think this is just because John is getting old. I know when we get old, we tend to do that. We repeat ourselves, and yeah. But he's repeating some things and bringing some new thoughts in. So he says here in 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I talked about the missing father figure on Monday night, but it's a joy as a young person in the Christian walk to know that you have a father that cares deeply about you. Whether or not you have a present earthly father, and I hate to say this, men, because I'm a dad, no matter how well you try to be a good father, you will fail. You have your shortcomings. I have mine. But our Heavenly Father's not like that. And young people, children, I want you to remember that even though your dad may not be a perfect dad, your Heavenly Father is perfect. And He doesn't make any mistakes. And the dealings that He has with us, there's no regrets in those dealings. I have written unto you, because you've known the Father, verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. You know Jesus Christ as Creator, and you know Him as Savior. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. A couple important things there. Young people are strong. And for young men, you can glory in your strength. But Isaiah tells us that there comes a time when even the young people become weary and they can't continue on in their own strength. And John reminds us of this. We're strong, but we can't be strong in ourselves. The Word of God needs to abide in us. And so here we get to part of this abiding thing where he brings this word abiding. God lives with mankind, but we also need to take time to allow the Word of God to abide in us. And the way God's Word gets into us is by us spending time in God's Word. And he says, you have overcome the wicked one. Let's keep moving here. We're talking now, getting into the distractions that destroy confidence. Verses 15 through 17, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God has showed us what love is like as a true Heavenly Father. And He expects us, remember last night we talked about love being perfected. We have experienced God's love, and now God expects us to complete the circle and pass that love on to our fellow man. But there gets to be a problem when our love gets misguided and misdirected. It becomes illegitimate. So that the love that we should have for our Heavenly Father and that love that we should have for our fellow man gets misdirected. We can become complacent. And I don't think these are things that are foreign to us. And that's why I call them distractions. The love of things of this world, it's so easy to get caught up in that. I speak from experience. We have to guard our hearts about the things that we love. And so he says, if we land up misdirecting that love that God has placed in our hearts, and now we become focused on the things of the world, we're making a mistake. And actually, that's not the love of God. God's love focuses on things that are eternal, things that have eternal value. It's misdirected when that love is focused on temporary things. And I realize that God has made it mandatory for us to live in a temporal world. We live in a world that decays. We live in a world that takes constant care. And I commented to Dale about some of the places that I passed on my way traveling from my house to where we're meeting tonight. And some places I see are falling into decay and disrepair because people are not paying attention to them. But if you're going to have a house to live in, it takes attention. You can build a brand new house and it's not very long until you need to be making repairs. You think, I just built this place. How can it be? And so you need to maintain your house. The groceries get all every week, don't they? You need to restock the cupboards. The clothes wear out. And all of that stuff takes money. And you guys have to work hard to keep both ends together. But there's all, and God understands that. And God has designed us that way. Work is not wrong. Work is before the fall of man. God made work, made us to work and to accomplish things. But it's so easy to think that I want more than what is necessary. I want a nicer house. I want a nicer car. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And God gave us the desires of the flesh. We get hungry. We like to sleep. We get tired. We want to sit down and relax. We want to eat a good meal. All of those things are the way God has made us. But when we start living for the desires of the flesh, simply to please the desires of the flesh, that's called hedonism. And that's where our world has come today. We as Americans are largely a hedonistic culture. We are quite happy to sit at home and collect unemployment, and then I can have my time to do what I want. The government will pay my way, and I'm free to do just what makes me happy. The love, let's see where we at here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we look at. And this is a well-known marketing thing that what you can see with your eyes starts longings in your heart. And so you see things advertised on billboards. You see things advertised on the internet. If you watch television, there's constantly advertisements. And that eye gate can help to create longings in our heart for things maybe that are not bad in themselves, but they're unnecessary, and it's not things that we should direct the longings of our hearts towards. Can actually turn our needs for necessities into desires of things that will consume our lives rather than leaving time free for family and for the Lord. The pride of life. All of these things listed here, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And in verse 17, he says, the world's passing away, and all those desires are passing away, but it's the one that does the will of God that's going to live forever. It's the one that does the will of God that's going to live forever. Jesus said, I'm making a place where you can come and spend eternity at my house. Let's take a look at another distraction here. And we're not going to read all these verses probably, but it talks about the Antichrist and deception. And I think there's maybe a couple different ways that things are talked about here. This is not necessarily speaking about the Antichrist at this specific spot, but it's talking about the spirit of the Antichrist, where there is attitudes against Jesus. And he talks about they were from us, but they went out from us. And I just want to remind you of the discouragement that comes when there are people who have, maybe not necessarily from our church, but have gone out from the gospel truth. And maybe you know some of these in your own family or your own acquaintances, where people have left what they have known about gospel truth and walked off. I have a son like that. We pray for him every day. It's heartbreaking. It's discouraging to think, how can it be when you know the truth, but you lay it to the side because of other distractions? Heartbreaking. I know some men that none of their family are following in their steps. No longer sensing the need of a Savior. Denying the Lord Christ, the Savior, the promised one. There is also another aspect to this with the people that may come knocking around your doors. And they're church people, but they're not people who recognize Jesus for who he is. And then they will try to turn you away as well. They'll try to give you a distraction. Oh, No. That's not what the Bible means. Actually, if you take this other book, you should read this other book alongside your Bible, and this will help you to understand what the Bible is all about. Do you meet people like that here in Shenandoah? I had a number of years ago, I was out front of our house and a car pulls in. I didn't recognize the people at all, and they got out and they started talking to me, and they, would you agree that the world is in a messy situation? Oh yes, I would. And asked me a few questions, and do you believe what the Bible says? Absolutely. And I started quoting a few verses to them, and they looked at me and they said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I am. And they got in the car. They didn't want to talk anymore, and they left. Brothers and sisters, the best thing you can do to ward off that kind of mistake and that kind of a distraction from truth is to be well acquainted with the truth, and so that you won't become deceived. And so in verse 26, it says, these things have I written to you concerning them that would seduce you, or that would deceive you. Now, verse 27, let's look at the last couple verses yet. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. What's the anointing that you have received from the Father? What is it? The Holy Spirit. The anointing that you have received from him abides in you. He lives in you. And you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. You shall abide in him. And that's what I would like to finish talking about tonight a little bit. It's very true that God lives with man. Nebuchadnezzar's wise men didn't understand that. But you understand that. God lives with man. But the very more significant question for us at that point becomes, do I live with God? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, one day Jesus is going to come back, and I intend to go with him to his house and to live there forever. But in the meantime, am I living with him? You see, John talks about this in chapter 13 in his gospel, doesn't he? Is it 13? 15, John 15. The vine and the branches. You have to be taking part with him. You have to be drawing strength from him every day. What does it say? Let's keep looking here. And now, little children, abide in him. Live in Jesus. And when he shall appear, we may have confidence. And that word confidence means that I am going to be bold-faced. Now, you've probably heard people say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a few questions for God. And I'm going to say to him, and you know it's all a bunch of nonsense because they're going to be speechless. But when you come to church tonight, you stood there in the back and you weren't all standing in the corner and bashful, but you're all talking to each other. So it sounds like a chicken house in here, right? I'm not mocking you. I'm just saying that's the way it should be. You're not afraid to talk to the other people here at church. You know them intimately. They're your friends. You trust them. And this is what he's talking about here. You need, as a child of God, to abide in him, to live close with him, to have a working relationship. So when he comes, it's not going to be like, oh my goodness, I'm not ready. But it's going to be, Jesus, I've been waiting for you. I just talked to you this morning, and I'm so glad to see you now. It's not going to be quite that casual. I don't think so. But I'm trying to give you the idea that it's an anticipation. It's confidence. Not, oh my, Jesus is back and I'm not ready. But I've been working in a relationship with him all along. That you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The other side of the coin is, If I have allowed distractions to disrupt my relationship with Jesus, when he comes, it's going to be a shameful thing, because I had all of my life up to this point to cultivate that relationship with him, and I didn't do it. I want to leave a little challenge with you that was left with me many years ago. Ninth grade in school. I guess that's the first year of high school, isn't it? There was a speaker came to our school. I believe his name was Mr. Book. That doesn't really matter. But in his talking, he encouraged us to spend time in God's Word every day. And he asked us to make a commitment. And he said he realizes this is a very small commitment, but it can grow. And he asked us as a student body, who would be willing to make a commitment that morning to spending at least 5 minutes a day in God's Word? And I respect that man for that challenge that he left with me. It was life-changing for me. I agreed that day that I will spend at least 5 minutes a day in God's Word. And there are precious few times in life since then that I have not spent time in God's Word. Because God, by His Spirit, reminds me. My normal time when I meet with God for personal quiet time is early in the morning. But every once in a while, something disrupts my day and that doesn't happen. But when I put my head in the pillow at night, God's Spirit reminds me, you promised. And I'm grateful for the reminder of God's Spirit. And so, I'm not going to give an invitation tonight for those, if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ as their Savior. That invitation is open as long as Jesus hasn't returned. And if somebody is here like that tonight, you are welcome to talk to us afterwards, and we'd be happy to pray with you and help you find peace. But I believe as a growing body of believers, there needs to be small continuing commitments that we make along the way that will help us on to maturity and encourage us in our relationship with God. And so as we close here tonight, I'm going to give you that same opportunity that I had years ago. If you would like to renew a commitment to spending time with God every day, cultivating that, God lives with me, but I want to be living with Him as well. I want to be in tune with Him, not missing Him, not distracted by things of the world. So let's close our eyes. And if there's anybody here that would just like to renew a commitment to spending time in God's Word every day, abiding in Christ, I invite you to raise your hand, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hands. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts and you see the raised hands. Hearts of desires for relationship with you, a continued cultivated relationship, so that the distractions of the world might not drive a wedge between you and us. And I ask that you would be faithful by your Spirit to reminding these brothers and sisters about the fact that you're waiting for them to be in relationship, and that they would find joy in that walk with you every day, that it would be satisfying and fulfilling, and that, as always, the presence of your Spirit within would shine out from our countenances, that people would know that we've been with Jesus, and that we would have opportunity to talk about Him to others as well. May your blessing rest upon this body of believers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.